Thanksgiving. For many people, that one word means very different things. For some, it means a day off work. For others, it means watching parades and NFL football. And for still others, it means travel, time with family, pigging out, and then crashing on the couch. A few will actually take some time to give thanks, whether that be in prayer or taking turns going around the room to express things they are grateful for. Several years ago, I read a story about a family who did just that. From the oldest to the youngest, they were to express their praise. And when they came to the five-year-old in the family, he began by looking at the turkey and expressing his thanks to the turkey, saying although he had not tasted it, he knew it would be good. And after that rather novel expression of thanksgiving, he began a more predictable line of credits, thanking his mom for cooking the turkey and his dad for buying the turkey. But then this little guy went way beyond that. He joined together a whole hidden multitude of benefactors, linking them with cause and effect. He said, I thank you for the checker at the grocery store who checked out this turkey. And I thank you for the grocery store people who put it on the shelf. And I thank you for the farmer who made it fat. And I thank you for the man who put together the feed. And I thank you for those who brought the turkey to the store. Using his Columbo-like mind, he traced the turkey all the way from its origin to his plate. And then at the end, he solemnly said, did I leave anybody out? And his two-year older brother, embarrassed by all these proceedings, said, yeah, you did, God. And solemnly, and without being flustered at all, this little five-year-old said, yeah, I was about to get to him. Sometimes I think in all the activities and commotion of Thanksgiving, we forget to get to thanking God. Worse yet, I think many people view Thanksgiving as a once-a-year event instead of a daily expression of worship. You see, the idea of giving thanks began long before the pilgrims had a feast with some Indians back in 1621. Thanksgiving has its beginnings all the way back to the institution of Old Testament worship. One of the many offerings listed in the Jewish sacrificial system was the thank offering. The thank offering was one of the peace offerings, which was given as an expression of gratitude for unexpected blessing or deliverance from the Lord. A person back then would kill a cow, sheep, or goat to show God they were sincerely thankful for something good he had done. Not only that, three times a year, the nation of Israel celebrated these feasts of thanksgiving. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they thanked the Lord for rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. At the Feast of Weeks, they thanked the Lord for all the grain he had provided. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, they thanked the Lord for the final harvest. And then we see that their hymnal, the Psalms, was just chock full of thanksgiving. Over and over, we read these expressions of gratitude. Psalm 30, verse 4, I will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 75, 1, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks. Psalm 95, verse 2, let us come before him with thanksgiving. Psalm 135, verses 2 and 3 and 26, give thanks to the God of gods and give thanks to the Lord of lords. Give thanks to the God of heaven. But probably the most popular Thanksgiving psalm is Psalm 100. Let's turn there again. You'll notice that the superscription or title of this psalm reads, a psalm for giving thanks, or a psalm for thanksgiving. It is the only psalm of the 150 that says this. Now, some scholars think Psalm 100 was sung when temple thank offerings were being made. Or the psalm has been used in daily synagogue services, in the laud service of the medieval church, and in our current hymn book under the title, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Its hymn tune is called The Old Hundredth. In this psalm's short five verses, we observe two big sections. First, a call to praise the Lord, verses 1 through 3, and then a call to thank the Lord, verses 4 and 5. I want to spend the majority of my time this morning speaking about the second part, so let me just highlight the first, a call to praise the Lord. Notice this psalm begins with an invitation for all the earth to praise Yahweh. Not just you and me, but people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Not just any God, but the Most High God, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, who is king over all the earth. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist told us how to worship, with shouting, gladness, and joyful songs. There's no place here for half-hearted praise. You and I are called to be downright enthusiastic about our adoration of God. In fact, H.B. Charles writes, church worship should not be like sitting in a doctor's office. You should not sit in worship like you're stuck in traffic or attending a funeral. When you come before God, you ought to come before him with joyful shouts of praise. It's a sad indictment that if somebody shouts in church, we look at them like there's something wrong with them. But the text here declares that there is something wrong with you. If you know who God is and what God has done for you, and you can't at least open your mouth. Something ought to well up in our insides, overflow in our hearts, and come out as joyful praise to the living God. We ought to shout to the Lord. Next, in verse 3, we see the reasons we are called to praise the Lord. One, because he is God, the only true one. Two, because he made us. He's our creator. Three, because we are his. You and I belong to him. And four, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You see, those of us who have been purchased with the blood of Christ and those of us who have been called and saved by the Good Shepherd are to praise him. These four truths clearly tell us why we should have hearts full of praise. But the rest of this psalm is a call to thank the Lord. And the Hebrew word for giving thanks or thanksgiving is todah. Everyone say that. Todah. It properly means an extension of the hand. In fact, this Hebrew word pictures a person openly declaring their praise and gratitude toward God. And as this holiday week begins, I want you to see that Thanksgiving is supposed to be regular activity for God's people. Notice in verse 4, we are given the commands to show the Lord gratitude. The psalmist continued, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. The gates referred to are most likely the gates of the city of Jerusalem. The courts, a reference to the temple courts where public worship and sacrifice was done. And most importantly, notice that the thanks and praise is to be directed to Him. The Lord is to get the extended hand. He is to receive all the acknowledgement and appreciation. Not people, not anyone, not anything else. You find that many today reject this idea of giving thanks. In his book, Folk Psalms of Faith, Pastor Ray Stedman tells of an experience that the preacher, H.A. Ironside, had one day in a crowded restaurant. Just as the pastor was about to begin his meal, a man approached and asked if he could join him. So Ironside invited him to have a seat. Then, as was the pastor's custom, he bowed his head in prayer. When he opened his eyes, this other man asked him, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't." The other man asked, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" The pastor replied, "No, I was just simply thanking God, as I always do before I eat." And the man replied, "Oh, you're one of those, are you?" Well, I want you to know that I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow. And I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in. And Ironside said, "You know, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too." Thankful people recognize that everything in this life is a gift from His hand. The air we breathe, the heat from the sun, the rain from the clouds, the food in our fridge, the clothes on our back, the roof over our head, the mattress we sleep on, our jobs, our cars, all of our modern conveniences, our relationships, the activities we enjoy, and the blessings we have been given, both physical and spiritual. And even in the hardest times of life, you and I can always find something to be thankful for. Some of you remember this. Back in 2005, the onslaught of hurricanes in the Gulf region left many victims wondering what they had to be thankful for during the holiday season. And instead of remembering the good times, the holiday brought a reminder of what was lost in the rain and the floods and the winds of Hurricane Katrina and Rita. And it was during that very difficult period that Dr. Diane Sasser, who was family life professor at Louisiana State University Ag Center, told people why they could still be grateful. The woman reminded them they still had life and family and shelter and strength and dry clothes and relief workers and the end of the hurricane season, a new day, no longer waiting 5 hours along the interstate for transportation away from the city, the time they had with family members who were no longer with them, and new babies who served as a reminder that life goes on. And then to top it off, she said, last but not least, "You can be thankful that you are not a turkey." And that's what the psalmist was saying here in verse 4. You and I should always thank God for what we have and what we can do. And then in verse 5, we see listed three reasons all of us should have a thankful heart. First, because of God's goodness. He penned, "For the Lord is good." Children learn this truth early on in the church with that simple song, God is so good. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Psalm 119:68, the psalmist wrote, "You are good, and what you do is good." The goodness of God is just one of the attributes of his holy character. In Mark 10:18, our Lord Jesus said, "No one is good except God alone." Only God is perfectly good. Only God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. The book of Genesis says that the Lord God saw his creation work as good. And he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The book of James teaches us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And it was Paul who reminded that young pastor Timothy that everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So every day, all of us are recipients of God's goodness. And yet, sometimes, like Eve in the Garden of Eden, we are tempted to think that God is holding out on us. As the piece, "A Simple Thank You," reads, "I woke up this morning and knew that today the sun would not be shining and the clouds would be gray. As I stepped outside, the rain fell upon my head. My car wouldn't start, so I walked to college instead. I forgot all of my assignments. I failed all my tests. I dropped my head in disgust and asked the Lord for one request. Lord, why is it that things don't go my way?" He gently replied, "Dear child, it is because you didn't thank me yesterday. I woke you up and enabled you to see the sun again. I gave you shelter, protected your family, and even let you make a new friend. I blessed you far greater than I ever had before, but you were too busy just to thank me once more. You didn't feel sick because I maintained your health. You had money in your pocket because I maintained your wealth. You had shoes on your feet and clothes to wear too. You had plenty of food to eat, and what did you do? You ignored me, and you went about your tasks. But when you wanted something, you never hesitated to ask. I was there when you needed me, and that wasn't too long ago. But when things started going your way, it was me you did not know. As if that weren't enough, I provided your favorite luxuries. This was something I didn't have to do. They weren't even necessities. And then when it was time for you to get on your knees and show your gratitude, you decided that after such a fulfilling day, you weren't in the mood. And so I decided to give you just a little test to show you how it would feel to stop being blessed. I began to realize what the Lord was saying. And when I got home, I fell to my knees and started praying. And he said, "My child, you have learned, and you know I do forgive. But remember to remember this day as long as you shall live. I love filling your life with joy, and your pain I'll alleviate it. But just a simple thank you would show how much you appreciate it." Now, I don't believe we have bad days because we forget to be thankful for the good ones. We live in a world filled with the effects of sin, which is influenced by Satan. But I do believe our God's daily goodness is reason enough to have a thankful heart. A second reason you and I should have a thankful heart is because of God's love. Verse 5 continues, and his love endures forever. Other Bible translations read, his mercy is everlasting, or his loving kindness is everlasting. The Hebrew word for love here is hesed. Hesed is God's beautiful, loyal love. It is his expression of goodness in relation to sinners. The unfailing love that is mentioned continually in Psalm 107, a love full of mercy and kindness. For the nation of Israel, God's hesed, covenant love, delivered them from their enemies, Assyria, Philistia, and Babylon. The Lord compassionately rescued them from physical slavery and death. Today, God's loyal love rescues us from our enemies, Satan and sin. He rescues us from spiritual slavery and death. We know this because the Bible clearly tells us that God demonstrates his own love toward us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, or his only one and only Son. Why? Why was he willing to make that great sacrifice? Because he is unconditionally committed to his creation, and it's because the only way that Satan could be defeated and our sins forgiven. Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, was the only one who could rescue us from the presence, power, and eternal penalty of sin. Many years ago, a man named Roy Larson thought that the most difficult part of his day would be maneuvering the unfamiliar stick shift on a loaner electric wheelchair as he ventured into Glen Ellen, Illinois for a haircut. But his day was about to become much more trying. As he was crossing the railroad tracks on Main Street in Glen Ellen, one of the chair's wheels became lodged in the railroad track. As Larson struggled to free the wheels, something went wrong with the chair's electrical system, and the chair refused to move. And suddenly the lights began to flash, and the signal bell started to ring, and the gates in front of Larson and behind him began to lower. And here's this guy in the middle of all this, and the first person Larson saw as he frantically looked for help was a guy named Mark Bade. Bain was out running an errand, and when he saw that Larson was in this wheelchair in trouble, he sprinted to Larson's side and began to struggle with the chair. At almost the same moment, a man named Don Bergeson stopped his car at the gates, and he saw what was happening. He leapt out of his car, he helped Bade wrench the wheelchair from the railroad track, and drug it out of harm's way. These three men looked up just in time to see that the train was less than 20 yards away. After that train went by, "I just said thanks," Larson said. "The only reason I am still here today is because these two guys saved my life." My friends, the only reason you and I have eternal life today is because one person saved our life. And Jesus didn't just move us out of harm's way. He faced the train of God's wrath by willingly shedding his blood on a torturous cross. That familiar hymn says it so well. "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And for that amazing love, we too need to daily give thanks. And then the third and final reason we should have a thankful heart is because of God's faithfulness. At the end of verse 5, the psalmist wrote, "His faithfulness continues through all generations. This Hebrew word translated faithfulness literally means firmness. Firmness. It speaks of God's stable and unchanging nature. Who He is, He always will be. What He promises, He always will do. You and I can be absolutely certain that His character and His word is fixed for all time. Where does that truth meet our life? When you and I mess up, which we do, Scripture assures us, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When our faith is weak, if we are faithless, He will remain what? Faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. When we're spiritually discouraged or tempted to stop trusting God, the Bible says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. So God's faithfulness is the believer's hope at the end of his life. While many others fear the grave, you and I can cling to His faithful promises of salvation. Like, he who has the Son has life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And Jesus promised that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't this awesome? God's plan will never change about how someone is saved. How can we be sure? Because His faithfulness continues through all generations. Sometimes when you and I are watching a TV show, it gets to the very end, and all of a sudden the words "to be continued" pop up on the bottom of the screen. I absolutely hate when that happens, especially when I know I won't be able to see the rest. I think the producers need to include the words "part one" when the show starts, so we don't waste our time. In the spiritual realm, to be continued is a very good thing. In fact, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "What a comfort to remember that the Lord's mercy and loving kindness is to be continued. As much as we have experienced in the long years of our pilgrimage, we have by no means outlived eternal love. Providential goodness is an endless chain, a stream which follows the pilgrim, a wheel perpetually revolving. All the volumes which record the doings of divine grace are but of series to be continued." So God's goodness and God's love and God's faithfulness are all sufficient reasons for us to have a heart full of praise and thanksgiving. But you know what? They only will be if we have received them personally. You see, the Bible teaches that you and I need to accept those truths for ourselves. You must believe the good news that Jesus died for your sins so you might be forgiven. You must believe that God's love sent His Son Jesus to the cross. And you must believe that God is faithful to His promises of eternal life. In order to be spiritually saved, you must turn from sin and trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. Have you personally done that yet? Have you ever personally accepted God's goodness and love and faithfulness? You can do that this morning through repentance and faith. sincerely telling the Lord, God, I know I've sinned against you. And right now, right where I'm sitting, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and he rose again. And I trust in him alone to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and make me right before you. I give you control of my life, complete control, and I ask that you change me from the inside out. That's what it means to personally receive these truths. And if that's the honest desire of your heart, the Bible also says that God will be faithful to his word and he will make you his spiritual son or daughter. For the Bible promises to all who receive him, Jesus Christ, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And for those of you here who have already made that decision, most of you, oh, you have so much to be thankful for. As Rick went through that list of Ephesians 1, the Bible says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been chosen by God, loved by God, predestined to be adopted as a son or daughter. We've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus, forgiven of all our sin, in accordance with the mysteries or the riches of God's grace. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. We were included in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and we were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So, in light of all you and I have received, I challenge you this morning to make Thanksgiving a holiday for your life. And that's the way it's supposed to be for believers in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you would like to know more about receiving Christ personally, or you'd just like me to pray with you, I'll be here at the front after the service. But for the rest of you here, I want to encourage you to sing our closing hymn, sing Praise to God, Psalm 100 style, with hearts full of shouting, gladness, and joy. Let's give our great God the worship and thanksgiving that he rightly deserves.